Take your Bibles, if you would. Matthew 24 is where we're going to go. And I appreciate the liberty in the Lord. I like being free. I don't like being in bondage. And I like for God's people to be free. And I don't like seeing God's people in bondage. It really, really bothers me. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." That's what makes us free. And the truth shall make you free. And God knows my heart. God knows everything there is to know about me. And He knows that I have a desire for truth. I have a desire for knowledge. And to know what this Bible says. And so last night, I just proceeded with how I felt the Lord was leading me. And how the Lord would have me go. And God already blessed it. And had some good comments from some of you folks. And appreciate that. And one of you came to me last night after the meeting and said, "You know what, every time you say something, I check you out." Amen. Now, I appreciate it. Listen, you better, okay? You guys be Bereans. You guys know, learn how to know your Bible. When you study your Bible enough, you'll know it. And I've got two old Bibles. And in preparation for last night, I went and got the one I've had for years, the one I did all my study out of. It's got all my notes and underlinings in it. And a lot of times when a verse comes in my head, I can almost see it on the page that I've been reading out of. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You just kind of know, well, say, "Well, I can't remember what it was, but I can see it on the page," and you turn to it and there it is. And that's you getting... You're learning how God talks. My sheep know my voice. Okay? My sheep know my voice. So that's why when you're listening, when you're fiddling around on the radio and you turn it on, you hear some guy talking, and he's talking religious, talking about the Bible. Okay? You're waiting for him to quote Scripture, aren't you? Because what are you listening for? Thou, thee, hath. And as soon as you hear that, you're going, "You know, I'll listen to this guy." And as soon as you hear something else, you're going, "That don't sound right. It doesn't sound right." And so anyway, and then I had a young man email me last night. He emailed me here before, and I'm not going to say who he is and say much about him. But he thanked me for what I said last night. He's in a situation where he is literally afraid because of his surroundings. He is afraid to say that he believes something different other than what he's been taught. Okay? He's afraid of that. Brady, you remember those days. You were afraid. Okay? And he's in a situation right now where he is afraid to tell people that what he's been taught, and I'm not knocking anybody, but he's scared. So you pray for him. God knows who he is. Matthew chapter 24. I wanted you to do this last night. Some of you told me you did. And do some homework in preparation for what we're going to talk about today. And also in preparation, let me just kind of, y'all know where the bathroom is. We're going to take a break here after a while. But if you need to get up and go to the restroom, please go do that. If you start to get tired, I've got a couch in my office. Okay? Go for it. And I got a laptop in there. You just pull it up and you pull the service up and you can watch it in there. It won't hurt anything. Or if you want to, we got a feed down in the nursery, or go to Southern Ray's bus. We'll get you a Wi-Fi deal set up out there, okay? So you won't miss anything. But seriously, if you know, whatever, if you need to take care of something, go take care of it. It won't hurt us. So anyway, but I told you to do some homework last night. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And I asked you to do something, and that is, pretend you've never heard of what they call a pre-trib rapture. Pretend you don't know that. And pretend that you're just reading the Bible anew and afresh, looking for what God says is going to happen. Now, we're already in Matthew 24, and there will be some who will tell you, cover that up and act like it's not there. Don't read that. And I'm telling you, it's in your Bible. And your Bible is your book. Okay, God gave it to you. That's His Word. And again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So let's start out and let's read Matthew 24. We're just going to do some Bible study today. And then here in a little bit, I've got some graphics we'll put up on the screen. But I want us to just study the Word of God and ask God to give us light. And if you are hearing something from me, check me out. Okay, check me out. Go to the Word of God. Matthew 24, verse 1. And just in verse 1, there's something I want to talk about here. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And I want you to just look at the words in your King James Bible, because when I see the actions of Jesus and how they are noted for you in the Scripture, that is God telling you this means something. Because you figure Jesus lived 33 and a half years on this earth. Not every movement that Jesus made is recorded in Scriptures, but I promise you that if He did something and it's noted in Scripture, pay attention to it, because He's showing you something. What is He showing here? Number one, He's in the temple. That's and Jesus is God. So here we have God in the temple. But notice the phrase here, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. What is He doing? He's leaving the temple. He's moving Himself away from the center of what was the Jews' worship. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Turn back there. And if you're not familiar with your Bible today, you might be by the time we get done. 1 Samuel chapter 4. You remember the story of the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's presence, His throne, His mercy seat among His people. It was taken away from them. It was taken away from the Jews. And so if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have... this is so neat, because when Paul said that that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and who sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And when you look in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you see a picture of what Paul said. Because we have Eli, the high priest, and he finds out that the Ark of the Covenant is taken out of the way. And when he hears that, and you look in verse 6, at verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward. There was a falling away. And now, because the Ark of the Covenant, God's mercy, God's authority, God's throne is taken away. And so we have a falling away. And then in verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. I want you to think about women travailing in birth. Think about all the places in the Bible where you've read that and how it's applied prophetically, because this is what's going on. So he said, near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed. See the word there. Now we have a travailing woman in this story, for her pains came upon her. Think about the pains and the sorrows of birth. And these are words that the Bible's trying to teach you. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is what? Departed. Look at Matthew 24. Here we have Jesus, who is the glory of the Lord. What has He now done? He's departed. Jesus is showing you what He's doing. And so think about how the Bible says Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not. So He's there amongst His brethren, Israel. He's like Joseph, who tells his brethren, I had a dream and you all bowed before me. And his brethren rejected that. We might study Joseph today. There's no story in the Bible to me more beautiful than the story of Joseph. Because it's about Joseph. It's about Jesus coming to His own and His own receiving Him not. But later, down the road, years and years, and there's an exact number of years where Joseph now reveals himself to his brethren. It is I, Joseph, be not afraid. And one of these days, Christ is going to come back. He is now departed from the temple of Israel. He left. He's going to come back, though, and He's going to rebuild that temple, because He said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll build it again. So He's going to build that temple again, and He's going to sit in Jerusalem, reigning over not only His brethren Israel, but over all the world. Is that what you believe? Say, he's going to do it for 1,000 years. Amen? I am a millennial guy. I believe in the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And all of these things are teaching us this. So at this time, and if you look, if you compare between Matthew 24 and Matthew 28, we're now in the season where Christ is going to be crucified by his own people. So look at the action that Jesus performed. He departed out of the temple. Now he's not going to be theirs anymore. For about 2 days. For about 2 days. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Then he's going to come back. He's going to be their God again. Isn't that a beautiful story? Somebody say amen. We're not even out of the first verse. But that's how beautiful that is. So his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Notice that he said the buildings, plural. The whole complex of the temple. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Again, let's look at this verse. Let's take it all through the Bible. The temple is built with stones. 1 Peter, we read this last night. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, ye then as lively stones do make up the whole house of God. And so the temple was built in AD 70. It was destroyed, which means the stones were scattered. Incidentally, at the exact same time, because Rome invaded Jerusalem and took all of those Jews that were in Jerusalem, and what happened to them? They scattered all over the earth. Most of them live in New York. Amen? Okay? Who's here from New York? All right, yeah. Most of them live in New York, okay? But they scattered all over the earth. They're like, they are the bones in Ezekiel 38 that are scattered all over the earth. They're scattered all over the place. What is God going to do? He's going to gather them back together. We're going to study the gathering a little bit later this morning. So when he said the stone, there shall not be one stone left on the other, they were scattered out, and the stones of Israel, the old temple, scattered all over the place. Here's the interesting thing. There is to this day one remnant of these buildings that's left over from that temple that still exists today. It's called the Wailing Wall. Where you have stone upon stone. It's still there. So something I kind of taught you last night was that God's prophecy seemed to have a partial and then a perfect fulfillment. So Jesus made this statement. In AD 70, they came and they took the stones of the temple, scattered it all over the place, but there was one piece of it left where stone is on stone. Now, Jesus said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. And I believe exactly what Jesus said, don't you? You should. You should not just assume that it was all done in AD 70, because it wasn't. There's still a remnant to this day. So what does that mean? It means exactly what the whole of the Scriptures tells us. And Jesus actually mentioned it in the parallel to this in Mark 13, Luke 21. I think it's in Luke 21, where he said, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies... There's going to come a time, I believe, that Wailing Wall is coming down. Because where did the Jews, where did the Hasidic Jews, which are Kabbalists, where do they go right now? They go to the last piece of what they used to have. And see, how many of you would just love to have the old days back? Raise your hand. Okay? Kids, you don't have old days yet. Go back to the old days when you leave the screen door open all night. Amen? Okay. We can't do that. I don't have a religion that is all in the past, and I can't go back there. My faith is in what is. It's number one, what was, what is, and what shall be. But the Jews right now are still clinging to what was. So they go to the place, the only place left where the stones were left one on another. But here's what God's going to do, because He loves them. He's going to have to destroy every bit of the Old Testament ways to them. Or they'll hang on to it. So He's going to destroy the last pieces of that temple. stone literally is going to not going to be left upon stone. We're not even out of verse 2 yet. But that's what's going to happen. Now in verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be. Three questions here. Tell us when these things shall be. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? It's very important. And it's interesting. And somebody brought this up to me the other day. Jews require a sign. Jews require a sign. God's going to give them a sign. Okay? He gave them a sign at his first coming. Does anybody know what it was? The sign of Jonas. As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days, 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And that was the only sign to Israel that he gave to them. And they rejected it. So when he comes again, he's going to give them a sign. Remember, I think I said this Wednesday night, the sign that Moses was supposed to give to Israel when he was commissioned to go get them out of Egypt. It was his hand. His hand left his bosom and it was full of sin. That's because Christ, when he came the first time, was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. It's full of leprosy. But then he takes his hand back into his bosom because Jesus then went back to the Father, the bosom of the Father, the right hand. And then when he comes again, when Moses pulled his hand out the second time, it was without leprosy. It was clean. So the Bible says that now when Jesus comes back, it will be without sin. And God said, if the Jews, will not believe the sign, the first sign, and they didn't, they'll believe the second one. Okay? That's verse 3. Okay? Tell us, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so, three questions here. And notice that he says it to them privately. So some would say, well, it's a mystery religion. No, Jesus gave instructions to the disciples. What I tell you in secret, what I say into your ear, that proclaim from the rooftops. Tell everybody. So we have it. We have it right here in front of us. Plainly. In our language. In our language. Okay? Because in reading a book, I've been reading, the author of that book doesn't like the word world in the King James. He said that's a bad translation. It should be blah, 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 or whatever. Okay? Because the original Greek says this, and the word world is a misleading translation. No, it's not. I suggest to all those who want to go study Hebrew and Greek, learn English first. Learn English. Okay? The word world has to do with exactly what the Greek here is aeon, which means like a span of time or a like a dispensation. That's what the word world means. Go study the word world. That's what you'll find. Okay? So anyway, this Bible's right. I don't care what you try to do, the Bible's right. So now in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that Mike Hoggard not deceive you. You can write that in there. You can put that in there. No man deceive you. Don't let it happen. How many times is that in our Bibles? Paul said it in 2 Thessalonians 2, take heed that no man deceive you by any means. Okay? He said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, but I fear that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So we can read this Bible and then have someone stand before us and corrupt it for us. That's what the devil's good at. He loves to corrupt the Word of God. So we got people reading the Bible, but then they've decided to put their faith and trust in whatever man. So, well, the man said this. Well, he's a doctor of this, and you know, I'm sure he knows what he's talking about. He went to the conference or whatever. But he said, let no man deceive you. So don't let anybody do it. Check them out. You be a Berean. And if you don't think you can read the whole Bible in a year, then we got this software. Download it. If you got an Android, you got an iPad or whatever it is, these phones, you can put the King James Bible, a searchable King James Bible, right here. We have access right now in the 21st century to things that our forefathers couldn't even dream of. We can search the entire scriptures for words and phrases and doctrines and ideas. Just like that. We can learn in an instant what it took faithful men of old years to study out. That's the time we live in. You have no excuse for being deceived. And if your problem is you're so lazy, you can't even pick up a computer, a tablet, a phone, or just open up your Bible and study for yourself. If you're so lazy, there's verses that talk about you in the Bible. Okay? You're going to slumber right through something and you're going to miss it. Amen? So take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Superman. I'm the X-Men. I'm talking about the Comic-Con I've been dealing with. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So I've been teaching this series that I did on another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. If you will learn this Bible, you will easily identify the correct Jesus. But there's another one, another Jesus, that Paul warned us about. And he said, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So the first thing the serpent did was question the Word of God and then alter the Word of God. And so what's happening in most churches now is that there is a questioning of the Word of God and then an alteration of the Word of God. And that's how church people are being deceived. That's how they're being led to accept another Jesus and receive another Spirit and fall for another gospel. And all you have to do, makes it so simple. The Bible makes it so simple. Any other gospel is a gospel that will add a performance or a work to your salvation. So if they'll tell you, well, you didn't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, if you didn't do this, or if you do this, or you commit this, then you're not saved. Or that, what they're going to do is they're going to add some sort of performance or a work of your flesh into salvation. And that automatically is another gospel, and it's accursed. Number one, it's a damnable heresy, which means those who came up with it are damned. Those who believed it will be damned. It's just that simple. You cannot believe another gospel and inherit eternal life. Can't do it. So, he said, and shall deceive many. And many people are going to fall for it. Many are. So just because the megachurch is running 600 or 1,000, I'm not impressed anymore. I used to want that. How come I can't have a big church? Okay, I did. Okay. God just said, stick with the Word, Mike. I'll take care of you. And he has. So then he said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, I'm going to move you over to verse 29 for a minute, and then we're going to go back. Okay? Verse 29, we're going to read this, and then we're going to go back to what is happening. Immediately after, what does it say? The tribulation of those days. We're going to do a study in the Bible of every place in the Bible where it uses the word tribulation or tribulations. Okay? We're going to look at 26 of them. We're going to look at every place in the Bible. And I'm going to ask you the question. Show me where it says there's a 7-year tribulation. I'm going to ask just a simple question. Because everybody has tied their idea to what they have all called the 7-year tribulation. They've latched onto that as if it was Bible. And we're going to go through, and we're even going to study some of the side words. Tribulation is related to trouble in the Scripture. So we'll study trouble. Then we're going to study this, we're going to study that. And I'm just going to ask the question, show me where the Scriptures, not the books, not the YouTube videos, not the blog, show me where the Scriptures speak of a 7-year tribulation. Show it to me. That's what we're going to do. Okay, is that fair enough? Okay. So anyway, So then, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. We could stop right there, and I could show you a half a dozen places in the Scripture where that's part of the prophecy of what it's talking about. Isaiah 13, Joel chapter 2, Revelation 6, and several other places. And by the way, all of those are associated with a woman in travail. A woman that's going to have a baby. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Think about that. Revelation 12. When the dragon takes a third of the stars, which are angels, and they fall from heaven. They cast them to the earth. That's part of the falling away. Think of just studying the Bible, things that fall or fell or are falling or are fallen. Babylon is fallen. Think of in the plain of Dura when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing this. What was everybody else doing? They'd fallen. Doesn't take a genius to figure out who's on God's side, does it? Amen. You just go and look. Well, there's three guys didn't fall. Okay? So the Holy Ghost, God's grace, helped them to stand, and everybody else fell. The angels are going to fall. The stars are going to fall. Churches are falling right now. Babylon is going to fall. So, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, Revelation chapter 6, like a fig tree. He specifically mentioned a fig tree being shaken and casting her untimely figs. And he associated it with the angels falling. Then shall appear what? That is precisely the question that the disciples asked him. What is the sign of thy coming? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming how? You remember the video we did called The Clouds? If you've seen that one? Okay. Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? Remember what we studied last night in Exodus 19. So we have the trumpets, we have the clouds, and they shall do what? Gather. We're going to talk about the gathering this morning. They're going to gather who? His elect. So let's study who is the elect. Amen. Let's just ask God who the elect is. Let's ask Him. Shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree, and so on. But so that's where we're going. We're heading up to the trumpet sounding and the clouds and the gathering of the elect. So let's see what the Bible says is going to happen before this gathering. And it's the gathering of the elect that is disputed as far as where in whatever mind frame you have or where you're going to put the translation. It's this passage is what's being disputed amongst people. Well, I believe this is talking about Israel. I believe this is not the church. I believe it's Israel. I believe it's this. I believe it's that. So all I'm asking us to do is study who the elect is. Let's just do that. Okay? All right. Now, back in verse 6, and you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not what? That's a word we're going to study. Troubled. Remember what we studied last night. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. So he says here, see that you be not troubled. Okay? And I mentioned this last night and I really mean it. Because when I was a young man, and we had a preacher Golf here, he's a good man, loved the Bible, and he would preach on things like this, and he had me scared that the rapture was going to happen before I got to graduate high school. And I was really bummed out. Because I wanted to graduate high school. And I wanted to get married. I was really bummed out. So God let me graduate high school and get married. Okay? So now, Lord, you can come anytime. I'm fine, okay? And I love Sweetie Pie, but we're going to go home together, all right? For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Because they asked him, when shall the end of the world be? When shall the end be? And he said, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago, this whole Trayvon Martin deal, George Zimmerman deal. I'm just going to encourage God's people, stay out of that nonsense. Stay out of that nonsense. Okay? We got different races of people in this building today. And the devil would love to see us picking at one another. And that's what nation against nation is. See, that's what the devil's setting up right now. Don't be a part of it. Don't fall for it. Okay? And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences. If you want to picture that, you might want to write in Luke 26. Not Luke 26. Leviticus 26. And earthquakes in diverse, which means diverse, places. All these are the beginning of what? Sorrows. Hold your place there. Take your Bible. Go to Genesis 3. Because the Bible defines the Bible. It defines it better than I do. It defines it better than you do. It defines it better than the prophecy experts do. Who are right now just... Most of these prophecy guys are just infatuated with the book of Enoch. And it's not the Word of God. It's not in your Bible, is it? And some of these guys are just busting to come out and say, I believe it should be in the Bible. That's adding to the Word of God. Don't do it. You don't need it. You don't need it. Okay? I set myself aside to do a study of the giants and how they came about, who they were. And I ended up with like 4 DVDs on this thing, and I never opened up another book other than the King James Bible. I found stuff I didn't know from the King James Bible. That's all you need. Genesis chapter 3, he's going to tell you what this sorrow is. In verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? And thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So study in relation to this, all these are the beginnings of the sorrow. But when the sorrow, if you ladies had a baby, you know the sorrow. John 16, Jesus is teaching about a woman is in sorrow while she's in her travailing. But then joy comes because she's given birth to a man-child. That man-child is Christ. Okay? Or someone who is born again. So, ladies, you remember that when the travail came, you were in sorrow. I can remember my wife. She was the most unhappy human being of all women. Okay? While she's in travail. But instantly, Lindsay's born, Alicia's born, Courtney, Matthew. Instantly, the travail's over with. She's going, my baby. Gone, just like that. But the sorrow and the travail is leading up to that. And God said that that's how it's going to be. He said, so I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see, we're the wife. Christ is the husband. And our desire, as church people, should be to who? Christ. Okay, and he shall rule over us. I think Christ ought to be in charge instead of us. That's why women should have a proper role in marriage, and a man should have a proper role in marriage. Amen. Amen, Preacher Mike. Keep preaching that. That's good. All right, I will. Appreciate that. Appreciate that vote of confidence. So now turn back to Matthew 24. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, this is what scares people. To be honest with you, the famine before this scares me. Okay? I mean, I spent years storing up for the famine. And I've already lost some storage. Okay? But it's all right. God fed Elijah one time. And he lived 40 days on that. That's good. It wasn't Chinese food, was it? Chinese food lasts 40 minutes. Okay? But here's what scares people. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. What was one of the words we saw in 1 Peter last night? Affliction. We're going to be afflicted. A faith not worth dying for is not worth living for. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Because you know for a fact, according to what Jesus said in the parable of the seed and the sower, there are some people whose seed is only sown on stony ground. But when tribulation arises, there's that word. Okay? They don't last. And they bear no fruit and they're cut off. So, a time of affliction is going to come, and there's going to be some people who sit in church and say, well, this is not what Joel Osteen said it's going to be like. Or Joyce Myers. Okay? And they're going to be offended. They're going to leave. And they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. And Jesus knew about that, didn't he? One of his own betrayed him. And shall hate one another. And that always stuck out to me as interesting and relevant, because Judas was the one person in the Bible other than the Antichrist who's called the son of perdition. And that always interested me, because here we had the son of perdition who was not outside the church. He was in the church. He was with them. Okay? So that makes us paranoid. Is it you? Is it me? Okay? It makes us paranoid. But anyway, and so what we see, and I read stuff like this, and so I know what they're saying. I can't remember if it was Blavatsky or Elise Bailey, one of these two, these occultists, who were writing about the time that's going to come. And they said it's the initiation of bringing the world into this enlightenment is going to begin in the church. They, Crowley and Blavatsky and Bailey and these other occultists, were saying 100 years ago, that their plan was that they were going to begin the world's initiation into the new age inside the church. And it's happening. Right now, it's happening. People are being initiated in churches. Why? That's why we're told, I don't know how many times in the Bible, be not deceived, be not deceived. Let no man deceive you, be not deceived. And they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. If you hold your place there and go back to Deuteronomy 13, you'll see that God is the one who sends them. That's what you'll see. And I got another place in my mind. I'm going to have to find it. Okay, but God is one to send them. He said in Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arise among you a prophet, among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, because the gods are going to fall from heaven, and people are going to go after them. Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet, of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember, that's the first commandment. Out of the two that Jesus gave us in the New Testament, the very first one was, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? So, is your faith ever going to be put to test? Amen? Let's see here. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is how it happens. God doesn't lie, does He? God never lies. But He's got some guys that love to lie. I was reading one time several years ago in Jeremiah where he said, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Golden cup in the Lord's hand. And God uses Babylon with that alcoholic strong drink in that cup. And He pours it out on people who only want to be lied to. So they're drinking it. And so now they're getting drunk in church. Okay, who has ever seen that with their own eyes in a church? People drunk in spirits. That's Babylon. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes us to be sober and to be thinking and to be critical and test spirits and ask questions and say, I'm not sure if that's right. But when you're drunk, you go, yeah, whatever. Okay? 1 Kings 22, Ahab, God's going to do it because Elijah already told Ahab, in the place where Naboth was killed, the dogs are going to be licking up your blood in that exact place. So God is going to deliver Ahab to this judgment. So in verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Joshua, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? In other words, Jehoshaphat wants, he's already heard the prophets of Ahab say, King, we saw it, man. You're going to push the armies back with these two iron horns, and man, you're going to win. Ahab says, I like that. Jehoshaphat says, do we not have somebody that's not on your payroll? Doesn't eat at Jezebel's table? So they bring in Micaiah. And Micaiah says, verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And Ahab caught it. He caught it. He knew what he was saying. He said, the king is fixing to get killed. And so that's why the king of Israel, Ahab, said, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? In verse 19, he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven, angels, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So you can imagine all the good angels, two-thirds of them are on God's right hand. A third of them, the ones that Satan takes his tail and drags down, they're on his left, but they're still in heaven. And God uses them. They do, because God created them to be this way. He created them to be this way. So he said in verse 20, and the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Fall. You see it? He's falling. And God says to these spirits, who's going to set up the fall? Doesn't that make sense? Who can I have to go set up this fall? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So that spirit went into the mouths of the prophets of Ahab. came up with this iron horn thing and said, "Go for it, Ahab." And Jehoshaphat said, "Yeah." And see, and this is neat because now God is giving us a glimpse into the spiritual world to see how it works and what's going on. So we have a Bible here to tell us how these things are. So now we go back to Matthew 24. And we see in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Deuteronomy 13, he said, I'm doing this to prove you. It's a test. And so this is why I've been telling everybody for years now. Two simple rules concerning your Bible. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in your Bible. Rule number two, if somebody said, "Hey, I found one," refer back to rule number one. Because how else will someone try to deceive you? Because this Bible does not say what their deception wants you to believe. So the antidote for Brady's Jehovah's Witness, the antidote was, he came to me, we sat down at Hardy's, and he said, "You know, I've been reading the King James." And he said, "I believe it's literal. I believe it means what it says." But I mean, the doodad stood up on my neck, and I'm just going, oh. And Brady, God had you picked a long time ago. Amen? Okay? Don't ever be ashamed of where you came from. Because that's what God used. It's what God used to get us where He wants us. Okay? So anyway, the antidote to every false doctrine and false teaching in the world is this one Bible. So inoculate yourself. Just fill your mind with words. Even if you don't understand all of them, learn the words. Somebody's going to say something, and it's not going to be scriptural, and they're going to say a verse, and you're going, "Yeah, I know that verse." They're going to say, "Now, in the original Greek, here's what it really says." And now they've changed it. That's how they work. That's how the devil did it. God's word was clear to Adam. "You should not eat of it, lest ye die." Very clear. The devil questioned it and then altered it. That's all he had to do. So the setup has been going on where the guys coming out of Bible colleges, I was one of them. The setup was, send these guys out of the colleges, let them go to the churches, and subtly convince them that not everything in their Bible is right. Once you get them removed from here, now that you've got them here, now you can tell them different things. And it's all ego, because that's what I was. I had an ego when I come out of college. I wanted everybody to believe I was smarter than they were. Because God sent me down to Ridgewoods. And you talk about bib overalls. Okay? They're good people. And I thought, well, I'm educated. I can pull one over on these people. That's what I was doing. So I know how it works. I know how to do it. And but anyway, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And so the thing that you are required to do is check it out for yourself. Check it out for yourself. There's a guy I mentioned this week in the Pastor Mike Online, and I knew he would hear what I said about him, about what he said, and he's ticked. He is very angry at Mike Hoggard. Because Mike Hoggard says you can believe the King James Bible and you don't need to change it. And his whole ministry is based upon, oh, you got it's not all right. It's got many mistakes in it. And all you need to do is find one, and then there you go. You'll understand. You'll be enlightened that there's mistakes in the King James Bible. Okay? So study. Now you're going to go study the original languages. Okay? Now, you can study them if you want to. You don't need it. God speaks English. Okay? So he's upset with me. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's not the only place in your Bible that says that. It's not the only place. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That was the question that they asked him. When shall the end come? And Jesus said, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world, then shall the end come. Okay? And you know what? It dawned on me a few years ago, Brady, several years ago. God just put a spirit in me that I quit looking to escape when the trouble starts. What I want to do then, Dave Bradley, is start preaching. Because then maybe people will start listening. Yeah, how did Jesus said, go ye into all the world. He said in Acts chapter 1, you shall preach the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other part, uttermost parts of there. So there was thousands of them in Jerusalem. They were all happy. And then persecution came and kicked them out of Jerusalem. What'd they do? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. As they scattered, they went preaching and finding new converts. So if that is God's will for our future, why don't we rest in that? Because God put us here to preach, to prophesy. Did you know that sons and daughters can prophesy? That's what it says. Now, I'm not saying they can be pastors. That's unbiblical. But He said that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So that's why these ladies get up here and they sing. They sing the gospel. And when they get around people, they don't mind pulling their Bible out. Let me show you what God said. Am I right? All right? You can do that, ladies. Knock yourself out. God allows you to prophesy. Scatter us out, and you won't hurt us. You're just going to spread our disease all over the world. Amen? Unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. I'm going to break in about 6 minutes. So I want you to look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened. So the days of that tribulation are going to be shortened. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for whose sake? So why don't we just ask God? Why don't we just not be lazy and search the scriptures for who God said the elect were? For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, there here's Christ, or there, believe it not. Don't believe it. Because we know that when He appears, where is He going to appear from? The clouds. So I'm thinking that there's something about the other Jesus that His appearance is cloudless. Amen. Okay, that's how we'll know. So if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. That's exactly what He said in Deuteronomy 13. Insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very who. Very means truly. Veritas is a Latin word. It means truth. Verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say unto thee. They shall deceive the very elect, the truly elect. And you and I both know that there's the elect. There's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. There's the real Jesus, and then there's the fake Jesus. There's the real elect, and then there's the phony elect. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, He is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, He is in the secret chambers. Ooh. It's a mystery, isn't it? Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In the twinkling of an eye. The last trump. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. See, I can't ignore that. Because I know that's what we're waiting to hear, Roy. The trumpet. With the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he teaches the parable of the fig tree. And then he talks about as the days of Noah were. And there's a ton of things between Genesis 6 and Genesis 7, Genesis 8. Go study those things. Get knowledge from them. Other places in the Bible. So he says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And I'm just going to encourage you. Just encourage you. Just believe the Bible. Believe what it says. Okay? So when you see a promise of his coming, that he's coming in the clouds at the sound of a trumpet, you know what? I can't get around the fact that that's what I see in verse 30. And I'm being told to put a little black sheet of paper over that and act like I don't see it. But I can't. That's there. And I have to believe what it says. Is that fair enough? So we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to study the gathering, what the Bible says about the gathering. We're going to study the elect. And then we'll study tribulation. Okay?